What a great morning. Anytime you get to kind of break up the routine a little bit, it's always good. And let me say Happy New Year to y'all. My name is Biff Gore, and I want to thank you all again for inviting me here. It's an honor to be here and to worship with you. Wish my family could be here. They're a little under the weather this morning. But I want to introduce you. I think I have a picture of my family in the slides, and if it's not there, that's okay. Two of my kids are here. Oh, there we go. All right, so here we go, the Gore family, all J's. My wife's name is Marilyn. We've been married for 25 years. I know, you can't tell with this boyish appearance of mine, but And we have seven children, our beautiful children. My oldest is here, Jasia, and then Jasmine. Joel is here. We have Jewel and Jubilee Marie and Justice, and the baby is Judith. All J's. And so, as John said, John and Jenny, we've been friends with them for a long time. My kids call them Uncle John and Auntie Juju. And so, again, thank you for having us. I've been singing since I was about 3 years old, and old enough to, you know that I was singing. So I probably came out of the womb singing. I don't know about all that, but for a long time, all I ever did was sing in the church. Never sang outside the church. I did other functions like, you know, Sunday services and weddings and funerals and special events. Even when I was in the military, I did stuff, but it was mostly, you know, spirituals and spiritual stuff. So what happens when God calls you to Hollywood? What happens? What do? He calls you out of your comfort zone to be his light and his witness in a place that is very foreign to what you're used to doing. How do you deal with that? Completely out of my comfort zone of church music, the Lord called me to go to this foreign place, and it's about as foreign can be. As I began my journey toward NBC's award-winning show, The Voice, I tried everything in my power to talk myself out of going. I did. It was like, you know, I mean, can you imagine trying to bargain with God? You're like, God, you really don't want me to go there, do you? And he kept opening these doors over and over and over again. And eventually, I like to tell people that God took the shepherd's hook and he pulled me through the door because I really didn't want to go, because I was fearful and I was afraid. And I tried to pray and rationalize with God through that whole process. I would say stuff like this: God, I have never sung secular music outside of church music. You don't want me to do this. You don't want me going out in public and doing this kind of stuff. And the Lord just kept opening that door. And then he gave me this passage of scripture, which says in Isaiah 42:10, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. So where do you turn when you're feeling anxious? That's one of the questions I want you to jot down this morning as you talk about it, maybe in your small group discussions. Where do you turn when you are feeling anxious? Because we all feel anxious, right? Especially when we're in Krispy Kreme and we're standing there and we're like, okay, did I get the sugar-coated donut or the jelly-filled? No, you guys probably don't do that. I know I do. But where do you go? This morning, I want to focus your attention on 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, which says this: may the Lord of peace, chapter 3, verse 16 and 18, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So see, these are some powerful, encouraging words coming from the Apostle Paul at the end of the second letter to the Thessalonian church. And they serve as a potent reminder to us where we can and where we should turn when anxiety threatens. And I don't care who you are, you live on this earth long enough, you live in this day long enough, you will face some type of anxiety. So where do we turn? We turn to the Lord of peace himself. There's nothing else that can do it. When I think about peace, you know, Webster's Dictionary has all these great definitions of what peace is. But when I think about peace, I think about really two specific things, right? Tranquility or contentment. Been in the military, I remember when they, when my presidents were Ronald Reagan and George Bush Sr., and they declared war on this little island, this little country called Iraq. And they said, you're going to be deployed. And I just remember feeling like this overwhelming feeling of peace because we had strength and our military might. But when God asked me to go to Hollywood, that was something totally different. It was something outside of my comfort zone. That definition, however, is so incomplete when you think about tranquility. Because everything, when things are going our way, we don't have any worries or any qualms, right? It comes shattering down. That definition is incomplete because we can create our own peace. So many people create their own peace either through drugs or alcohol. Sometimes it's the thrill of a new relationship. Sometimes it is people get a thrill out of sinful things, carnal things. But all those things produce what I call a temporary peace. It's not a sustaining peace. It's not a fulfilling peace. I know for myself, you know, I thought, how can I make myself better? How can I do all these wonderful things? And I invested myself in education. And you can't tell by looking at me now, but I used to be a marathon runner. And I thought that was where all of my tranquility came from. And there was something wonderful about burning endorphins when you're out doing a long distance run, right? But then you get to the end of that run, and what happens? You got to go to work. So the message that Paul is trying to convey to us is that godly peace has nothing to do with our circumstances. A friend of mine, and I'm going to go off script just here for a second, and just say this. It can't be produced on a human level at all. A friend of mine lost her house up in Boulder County. I mean, completely burned to the ground. And in the midst of all of that, she just reminded me of Jeremiah. Jeremiah stood on the side as God was burning down Jerusalem, as the Babylonians were burning down Jerusalem. And he stood on the side and he said, great is thy faithfulness. As he watched the city of Jerusalem and the glory of Jerusalem, the temple being burned to the ground, he found solace in that because God is faithful in everything. God had warned him for 55 years that he was going to burn down the city if they hadn't turned their lives back to him. And God did it. And my friend is standing on the side, and she's looking at all her house and her whole community burning to the ground. And she says, and she said this, shall I worship God only in the good times? No, rather, I will worship him in every season of my life. As all of her possessions are being burned down. You can't manufacture that kind of peace. See, the world gives us a temporary peace. Relationships fail. We get sick and tired of doing drugs and alcohol. That stuff gets old, and it begins to beat your body up. But God has a circumstance for you, his peace that he offers to you that you can't produce. Now, when I finally got the word that I was accepted to be a contestant on The Voice, three auditions, multiple trips back and forth to L.A., and, you know, you're kind of like fangirl on the show. I'm sure everybody in here has watched the show, right? At least you know what The Voice is, the TV show The Voice. Anyway, you kind of, there's a whole process that's involved in that. It takes about 8 months just to get through a whole season. And it starts pretty much the whole year before you even see any of the shows. So it's this long process. You're dealing with talent agencies. You're dealing with producers. You're dealing with other contestants. I was so nervous about leaving my family for an extended period of time. As a matter of fact, that a picture of the little boy on there, the youngest son, he wasn't even born yet. My wife was 9 months pregnant with him. So I tried to talk. I was like, you don't really want me to go, do you? And my wife had one of those Rocky Balboa Adrian conversations. You know, we're sitting there talking. I'm trying to talk her into saying, you don't really want to go, do you? You don't really want me to go. And she said, no, because you will never have another opportunity like this. You need to go. And I had this peace come over me until I got there and I felt overwhelmed by the level of talent around me. There's a guy that you see on in every season. His name is Paul Merkovich. He's the musical director for The Voice. And he's standing there and he says, he's giving us the rah-rah college try speech. And he says, hey, we've got the greatest musicians in the world. And they do. They had the lead guitarist from Pink's band and the drummer from Usher's band, and they had a couple guys from Maroon 5 that were in the band. They were amazing. And he said, and up until that point, six seasons, he goes, we've never made one mistake. And I'm standing there and I'm going, uh-oh, what's going on here? And then you're around the most incredible musicians in the world, right? It's like the Olympics. It's the only thing I can imagine. You've got all these world-class musicians in one place, and they're all competing for one spot on this show. And so all of a sudden, all of this anxiety came, and my peace was shattered. You see, anytime we try to manufacture or manipulate peace, it's very fragile. Think about world peace. Think about all the things we see in the world. We go, oh, we got this treaty, and we have that treaty, and we can do this, and we can do that. And then somebody goes, well, I don't want to live by that anymore. So treaties just go out of the door, right? If you try to manipulate it. And they lead to what? They lead to the failure, because they're destroyed. They're destroyed. They lead to difficulty and guilt and shame and distress and regret and sorrow. And these are some of the things that we experience on a daily basis. But the peace that God gives, it's not subject to fluctuations. It's not subject to the uncertainties in life. Because Jesus said, you're going to always have trouble. Troubles are always going to be with you. In this world, you will have tribulations. He said that. And then he says, come with me because I will give you peace. Because I've overcome this world. It's a spiritual peace that he's talking about. It's an assurance that everything is right between you and God, and that's the only peace that matters. I could take you over to 100 people's houses that are filthy rich, that don't know Jesus, and I can guarantee you they're lonely, and they don't have any faith in the future. And they don't have any peace. The only assurance they have is, oh, I'm looking at the stock market. I'm watching out for Bitcoin. But this spiritual peace, it's a beautiful thing. And along with it is the guarantee of this, that he is lovingly in control of everything. God is in control of everything. You think he wasn't in control of those houses burning down up in Boulder County? Or he's in control of the fact that your house didn't burn down? You see, we as Christians should know for certain that the thing that we should be really concerned about and have assurance in is that our sins are forgiven. That's the burden that we carry with us all the time, right? Or we did if you didn't know Jesus. And that God is concerned about you. He's concerned about your life. He's concerned about your well-being, because heaven is our destiny. I love that. I love the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yeah. The Lord cares about you, and he cares about where you're going someday. So Paul defines this peace for us in 2 Thessalonians like this. First of all, he says it's divine. It's divine peace. That peace doesn't have anything to do with you. It has everything to do with God. He says, may the Lord of peace himself grant you peace. To put it simply, he is peace. When I was a kid, I remember going through the, I was born just outside the civil rights movement. But the brothers were righteous, right? You know, they would have on their dashikis and they would have the big old afros and they would say, peace, my brother, with a big clenched fist, peace. Or they would give you the peace sign like that. What kind of peace is that? That's not real peace. That's a lot of the people in my community were trying to get us to be separatists. But God is calling us to be reconciled to one another. Why? Because he is our peace. He's the great reconciler. And there's no lack of perfect peace in his being. When you look at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are at one with one another. There's no conflict between them. They are at peace. And how do I have assurance in that? Because I'm finite. I live right here. I'm like this little ant that lives right here, right? And as soon as something comes to disrupt our peace, we do goofy things. We turn to social issues instead of turning to the Savior, who is the God of all the social issues. And Isaiah puts it like this, and this is the perspective that we all should have. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours. This is real peace. He is real peace. The divine kind, not the kind that the world has. See, the world can't give you peace, and the world can't take it away once you give it, once Jesus is yours. And Paul's prayer is that we would experience that kind of peace. And it's only through God's grace that believers can face every circumstance with calm, assured peace. Pastor Joey was telling me this morning, he was on alert because somebody in this church is getting ready to have a baby. That is a lot of anxiety. And having gone through it 7 times, I know. Right about 2 weeks before you start having a baby, man, you just start losing your mind. You're like, okay, is that a birth pain? Okay, do we have the bag packed? That's an alert. But you know that God's got you. You just don't want to have the baby in the backseat of the car or at home. But God is the one who gives you that calm in every situation. Anxiety does not have to reign in our hearts. It doesn't. God is the one who helps us to get through all of life's storms. So we've been looking at the nature of the peace of God. We've been looking at how he grants this peace to believers in this specific prayer. And this really is a benediction. But not only is that kind of peace divine in origin, but it is also a gift from God. God gives us so many gifts. He's given us the gift of salvation, and then he gives us this gift of peace because he says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace. And that word translated grant is the verb meaning to give. To give. You hear that? For God so loved the world that he gave us the Prince of Peace and the Lord of Lords. It speaks of this gift that God has given us, the sovereign God of the universe, this gracious gift that he bestows on us and he gives to us without measure, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 85:80 says this, he says, I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones. He speaks peace over you. And he grants that peace to everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ. He says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. That's in John 14:27. He's telling his disciples that before he's going to the cross. And there's no greater gift for the anxious than God's peace. And I know, because I am the king of anxiety. So what is he telling us? He's telling us this. See, thousands of years ago, David had a son named Solomon, and David taught him some wonderful things. And God brought these things out of Solomon. And here's what Solomon wrote down for us in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him." So what is he saying in that? He's saying, you want this kind of peace? Trust God entirely. You want this kind of peace? Trust God exclusively. Don't use these. Use your spiritual eyes to see what God has for you. And then he says, trust God extensively. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's peace. And true peace is the child of saving grace. I love to say that, because in a prayer similar to the one that closes in 2 Thessalonians, Paul said this, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." He said that in Romans 15, 13. Peace is this gift. It's a gift to those who believe. So when you're feeling anxious, run to the Master. When you're feeling hopeless, run to the Lord. And this gift that God gives you, guess what? It keeps on giving. It's not a one-time thing. You know, like you go to your parents and you're like, "Hey, I will cut the grass if you buy me a car." Right? That's a one-time deal. Yeah, they might do it. They just might do it. You might get a scholarship to go to school. That's a grant. It's a gift. It's wonderful. You may not ever get it again. But this kind of gift, the gift that God gives, it keeps on giving over and over and over, right? So you wake up tomorrow morning, guess what? It's new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. May the Lord of peace continually grant you peace. He added that word continually, that's a tongue twister in there, because it's constantly available. So what happens when your peace is interrupted, right? We talked about this. What happens when your peace is interrupted? When you start feeling troubled, when you're anxious, when you get a horrible diagnosis from the doctor, and you start feeling fearful, how can you restore that peace? Well, you got to go to the wellspring. You got to go and dig deep into the Word of God. Here's what David said in Psalm 42:11. He says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" And then he turns it around. So you can ask God questions, but then you better remember the faithfulness of the Lord, because he says, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Sometimes you have to remember, you have to remind yourself of where and how God helped you. Why do you think we have the Word of God? Why do you think God said, "Okay, children of Israel, I want you to take 12 stones and I want you to set them in the middle of the Jordan"? Because they was to remember everything. Why do you think we come here every Sunday, and every Sunday we do the most incredible thing? We celebrate the Lord's Supper. One time, I was at a Starbucks. I love Starbucks. It's the nectar of fellowship. Coffee is the nectar of fellowship, right? And a guy said to me, he was wearing this timer on his outfit, and it kept going off every 10 minutes. I was like, "What is that timer? Why are you wearing that? What is this?" Every 10 minutes it goes off. He said, "It reminds me of the most important thing." I was like, "What is that?" And he was like, "Customer service." And I said, "Wow, that's amazing." Communion reminds us of the most important thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we ought to go and remind ourselves what God has done for us. He is our help, our constant help, and we can trust him because he's trustworthy and he genuinely cares for us. So the first step is to turn from sin. And sometimes that sin is the actual sin of doubt and fear. And we need to turn that over to God. And how do you do that? You probe your heart. You isolate the thing that is causing the most unrest. In the case of anxiety, that means having faith in God to help you manage life's details. Something else that will restore your peace is to accept whatever stresses or challenges God has fit for your life and say, God, what are you trying to teach me in all of this? I love how Job dealt with it. Job lost everything, right? He's sitting there, he's cutting boils off of his body. He says, behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he inflicts pain and he gives relief. He wounds and his hands also heals. In famine he will redeem you from death, and in war from the power of the sword. You will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, and you will not be afraid of violence when it comes. You will laugh at violence and famine, and you will not be afraid of wild beasts. For you will be in the league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field will be at peace with you. You will know that your tent is secure, for you will visit your abode and fear no loss. That's Job 5:17, verses 17, 18, 20 through 24. So one day I'm at the voice and I'm feeling very anxious, and I did two things. So when you finally get in, you're pretty much sequestered like you're in some big O.J. Simpson trial. So we're stuck in this hotel in Burbank for five weeks if you make it, right? And you're out there and I'm FaceTiming my family. We're doing, all kinds of stuff. They give you this production schedule that as long as Santa Claus's list. You wake up about 4:30 in the morning and you're working from 4:30 a.m. until about 9, filming, meeting with lawyers, rehearsing, meeting with your vocal coach. It's a full-time job while you're on this reality TV show. And one day while I was there, I felt extremely anxious. And I did two things. I called my wife. I said, babe, you got to stop what you're doing right now. You and the kids just pray for me. I just need prayer. I hung up the phone. And then I got on Facebook because you're not supposed to let anybody know where you're at. So I get on Facebook and I sent out this very vague message. I said, feeling a little anxious today. A friend of mine wrote me right back. He said, Biff, you are a worshiper. You know what to do. I got off Facebook and I got down on my knees and I began to pray. And I began to just pour out my heart to the Lord in gratitude. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. If you don't have anything else to say to God, say that. Because that's what he told Jehoshaphat. He said, send out the singers in front of the battle. He says, send the singers out. The battle's not yours. The battle belongs with me. But we're going to have some fun while we're going out there. And you will see the handiwork of God. So he sends the singers out. And they're going up in front. And they're singing, Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. So whenever I feel anxious, I just start praying that. You know why? Because the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And as I'm standing there and I'm worshiping and I'm asking the Lord, I'm on my knees and I'm crying and I'm saying, Lord, what is this? I felt overwhelming guilt because people around the world are starving to death and I'm on this television show and I'm feeling guilty and I'm anxious because I feel like I don't measure up. And you know what the Lord showed me? He said, you didn't come here to be, I knew I wasn't going to win. I mean, I was 45 years old. No one 45 has ever won The Voice, even to this day. Okay? And that's been 100 seasons since my season. But here's what the Lord showed me. I mean, as vividly as I'm standing here before you, the Lord showed me this passage in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, for he trusts in you, for you are the rock of his salvation. That has been my Ebenezer. That's the stone my stone of help. And it's been my stone of help ever since. And you know what? The Lord told me to get up off my knees because I wasn't sent there. I was sent there as a missionary. I wasn't sent there as a contestant. That's why he let me go. Come on, you think you have the job that you have today? You might have the credentials on paper, and you might not. But you are in the place where you are because God wants to use you in the community that you live in to be a light and a witness. And from that moment on, the Lord used me in a miraculous way. He gave me a boldness and an anointing and a witness. And when I say anointing, I'm not talking about like Benny Hinn, like touch, I'm not, none of that. That word anointing in the biblical sense means that the presence of the Lord was with me. And he gave me a boldness and a witness that was truly a blessing. With the Lord's help, I was able to share the gospel with all the contestants, all of the production staff. My wife kept sending me gospel tracks. Man, it was like we were hope dealers. We had Bible studies every week. I went to the production staff and I said, "Hey, I'd like to put on a church service here. Can we have church services?" And they brought out instruments for us. I mean, we got all these musicians, right? So I was like David in the temple. I was like, "Hey, can you come over here? I need you to play the piano and you play the guitar, and we're gonna sing and we're gonna do this and put all this stuff together." It was so incredible. We had worship services every Sunday, and people really identified with the Lord. People gave their lives to the Lord. And ultimately, when the time came, I was given a chance to be on that stage, on the blind audition stage, and all four coaches turned on that big stage, and I got another opportunity to put God's glory on display. I had some pictures in there of the coaches, my coaches for them from that season. All right. Oh, okay. So my question to you this morning is this. So Adam turned first, and then Blake, and then Shakira, and then Usher. Have you lost God's peace in your life? Because you can find it again. I think sometimes we think that we are facing life alone. And we do face life alone. We face life alone because people abandon us. But if you have Jesus, you only need that audience of one. That's the only person you need to satisfy. And that was what the Lord showed me. He said, "You know what? You're not singing to these coaches and all these other people. It's an audience of one. If I'm not satisfied, nobody's going to be satisfied." So what did he say? Have you lost your peace? You can have it again. All you got to do is retrace your steps. I remember one time I fell and scraped my knee when I was a kid, and I came in the house, I was bawling, "Mama, my knee, I'll kiss it." My mother said, "Nope, I'm not going to kiss your knee. You need to go outside and find your skin." I was like, "What? How are you going to find your skin after you scraped it off?" So I'm looking around, I'm outside, where's my skin at? I found this old orange peel, I thought it was my skin, I took it in the house and gave it to my mother. She was like, "Yes, now I'll kiss it for you." She put a Band-Aid on it. But we ought to retrace our steps, and we do that by trusting God in everything, turning from sin and walking in obedience and enduring his refining work in our life. That's what he's talking about. And if you've come today and you don't have peace, and you've never ever tapped into Jesus Christ. I'm talking about you don't know who Jesus is. Like Jesus is the Easter bunny to you. He's Santa Claus, right? If you don't know who Jesus is, I want to introduce you to him today. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he is the only one who can give you this kind of peace that I've been talking about. Where all H-E double hockey sticks could be crumbling all around you. And his light guides you through the most difficult storms in your life. And all you have to do is trust what he did for you. You see, God sent him here. He lived a perfect life. And one day, he died. He laid down his life for us. And all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future, were heaped on him. He bore our sins. He took away the scourge that was on us so that now his righteousness is on us. And all you have to do is call on his name and he will grant you life and peace as the worship team comes. You see, the relationship with Jesus is the only thing that will give you ultimate, lasting, fulfilling peace. Jesus said this, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." You know, the funny thing is the artist's depiction of that is that there's no doorknob on that. You have to open the door from the inside. You have to let him in. And when you do that, he gives you his peace. And this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Romans 10:13, which says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." None of this, hey, only the elect. Hey, I don't know who's elect, and I don't know who's not elect. And we're not going to talk about election or non-election. All I know is this. He says, everyone, not some people. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's the gospel. And ultimately, if you know Jesus, you can have his peace. May the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are great. And I thank you that you save and you heal. You are the God of hope. You are the God who blesses us. May your peace rest on us. Like you told your disciples, you breathed on them and you breathed the Holy Spirit onto them, Lord God. Thank you for being our hope and our peace. We love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. And on the night that Jesus died, he gathered his disciples together.